We see scriptures are filled with promises. You know, we're talking about anxieties. The Word of God is so full of promises, in part to help us with. It is by faith that we claim those promises. We grow in our confidence in God, in His love for us, in His relationship to us. We hold fast to the promise through the hardships of life. Seeing that there are promises for, if you can qualify or quantify the problem, there's probably something in the scriptures in terms of a promise that would be able to be brought to bear on those situations. Haven't exhausted the promises of the scriptures. And if there is a category or a promise or something you think I haven't covered, let me know. I'm not sure how long to go with this, but promises concerning the natural world around us, promises to those that are seekers, promises to those that are laborers, those that fear, those who are tired. We've seen promises to the family unit, promises to the wicked and ungodly. And now tonight I want to look at promises for living and dying, the saint. We're focusing in on those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so some precious promises. Yep, it's not up there yet. It wasn't working. Precious promises. Found a little tidbit for you. It says, bring out your fears and hang them here upon the scaffold. Blow them away with the great guns of the promises. Let them be destroyed forever. They are renegade mutineers. Let them be cut off. Let them be utterly destroyed, and let us sing. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Kind of like that. Bring out the great guns, not the little handguns. Bring out the big ones. And this morning they were talking about how Israel dropped such a large bomb this week that it left a mushroom cloud. It wasn't a nuclear bomb or whatever, but it was just such a large bunker-busting bomb trying to get down to those tunnels and things, and the absolute destruction that these bombs are accomplishing. We can gain at least a appreciation for what he's saying here. Hit our fears with such promises that have such power of God that they utterly destroy those fears. Hold fast to the promises. Promises concerning life and death of the believer. First of all, a general verse that kind of catches both, Psalm 73, verse 24. Then we'll be looking first at promises for life and for death. You will guide me with your counsel to glory. And so that catches both sides of it, right? In life, the Lord will guide. In death, He would have precious promise that. Psalm 32 and verse 8, I will instruct you, I will guide you. How many times we come up against situations where we just don't know what to do, where to go, where to turn. And to have this confidence, God does guide us. He will guide us. We could probably come up with a lot of other verses that fill in that topic. You ever take a hike into the mountains off the trail? There's always kind of a danger to get lost. And so a lot of times people would hire a guide into places we're going into uncharted waters for ourselves, face new problems. We're facing different situations. We have different concerns. For us, it's uncharted, but we have a guide. We didn't have to hire him. It's one that loves us, willing to guide us. It's not uncharted for him. Psalm 92, verse 12. Okay, the righteous will flourish. And be thankful for a promise of the potential of a flourishing life. And I know a lot of these promises are looking at our conditional promises in the sense that we have to know the Lord as our Savior, need to be following after Him in a relationship. If we are going our own way, we can only expect that things are going to be hard. If we are walking with the Lord, we have these promises that the Lord will be good to us and enrich our life, that we will flourish. A flourishing life is not one that is despondent. It's not one that has lost hope. It's not one that is unproductive. But we have purpose and meaning to life. A lot different than what the world has. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 4. Okay, here he's talking about the charitable deed being done in secret, not letting your right hand know what the left is doing, being generous, and trusting that God will enrich your life. We have similar promises concerning our prayer life, that we go into the closet, the Lord will hear in secret and will reward us openly. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 through 30, there's a lot there. I love those much more arguments and brings home the great love that he has for us. There's a lot of things in this world that he cares for, knowledgeable of. How much more those which are, and he has given us this promise that he's going to provide for us. John 14, verse 12. Found a lot of these right here in this section of John, because going to the cross, and his time is going to be limited with them. He wants to give them hope and encouragement for the that life will go on after he is not on earth, and that God is going to provide to them the things which are needed for a fulfilled life. John 14, 12, greater works will he. It's not because of who we are, but how God will empower us through our relationship, the empowered life. John 14, 12, we will come to him and make our abode with him. And, there was a number of other verses that pointed out this relationship of fellowship, but this was worded more in terms of a promise than some of those other verses were. This is the one I chose. But we're not alone. We're never left alone. Always aware. He's always there, desiring to have communion and fellowship with us. He wants us to talk to him. He wants to bring to our lives the things only he is able to provide. John 6:13 and 14. Okay, taught, he will take of God, declare him to us. And so in that way, we will have a guide, the Holy Spirit ministering to us in a very special way. Great promise that the Spirit of God resides within and minister to us throughout our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there's five I wills in this passage we would take as promises. What are they? Okay, dwell in them. I will be their God. I will receive. I will be a father to you. There's one more that did not have the words I will, but in sentence structure, the I will. I will walk among them. What a wonderful verse. The great presence of God in terms of we are living temples, and God is in us. He's going to walk in our midst. He will be our God, he will receive us, and he will be a father to us. It's very precious to know that God, that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, holy and perfect and righteous and sinful men, and to be a father to us. At some point, if we live long enough, we're going to lose our earthly fathers, but we'll never lose our heavenly Father. Many times our earthly fathers are very faulty. We have tempers. We can behave foolish. There's many ways do not father our children well. We don't bring the proper correction. We don't bring the proper we don't have the proper wisdom in that way that we are short in. But he says that he will be a father to us, and because he is perfect, he will provide a perfect fatherhood. And all of those he's going to bring into our life as well. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, godliness comes with a promise for this life and the life to come. That is, that there is a real benefit. If you will walk in righteousness, you will walk in godliness, there will be a benefit to you in this life. And that is a promise of God. And that much more for the life to come. Proverbs 14, we're talking about promises concerning death for the believer. Okay, the righteous have a refuge in death. There's nothing to in death. We're not moving anything that we fearful. We're moving from hardship a refuge. We're moving from battle into a place where battle is never going to touch us. It's a refuge. James 2:5. Heirs of the kingdom, he's promised to those that love him. He's promised us title deed to be able to own the kingdom. John 3:6, they shall have everlasting life. 1 John 2:25, nice, short, and concise. This is the promise which he's promised to us, eternal life. So as we face the death of our earthly bodies, we have the confidence that there will never be it. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. John 14:1-3, he's prepared for us a dwelling place, a home, a place to reside. There's something that is waiting for us on the other side. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Okay, he speaks first of all of a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that believers, we have a confident expectation of eternity. Shouldn't be anxiety in that. Everything they're looking at in these promises are positive. It is a living hope of an incorruptible inheritance. The wicked will have no inheritance, and yet we will, an incorruptible one. Own so many things in this life, especially as a man. But how many, even, you know, if it doesn't rot, it oftentimes gets abused by use. There's always something that's breaking, something that has to be fixed. And we'd hope to be able to pass some things on to our kids, but ultimately, they're just temporal things. We're to be laying up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, thieves can't break in and steal it, and we have an inheritance in heaven that is not going to corrode, corrupt, or be stolen or taken from us. Revelation 2:10, and be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So there are crowns that are waiting for us in heaven, and we see that some of those crowns are dependent upon what we do here on earth, yet maybe I touch on this later. There's certain glory that's going to be bestowed upon us when we get to heaven. James 1:12, he's promised a crown of life, but is that to the one who yields to temptation? It's the one to Hebrews 4:1. Okay, and the passage goes on and talks about that rest, and he's drawing off of an Old Testament promise that had not been fulfilled. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall short according to this example of disobedience. So there is a rest that is waiting for us. To lay down our burdens, lay down our toils, our work, a rest. Matthew 13:43, I think this is what I was referring to just a moment ago, the glory that will be bestowed upon us. We will shine forth as a sun. Had the story about Saul on the road to Damascus and the great light, the glory from heaven. Some of that will be bestowed upon us. Matthew 10:42. Okay, he's not going to lose reward. Serve and minister to others here on earth, especially those that are in need. We will have a reward when we get to heaven. 2 Peter 3, okay, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look at the world around us right now and we are burdened because of the wickedness that is around us. We see it in our neighbors, we see it in ourselves, we see it in our community, we see it in our government. Everywhere we look, there's some element of unrighteousness, a burden to one who desires to live godly in this world. And we have an expectation that all of that will be removed and there will be a world, a heaven and earth, where righteousness is the only thing. There's not going to be any unrighteousness. Righteousness will dwell there. Revelation 7 and verse 17, no tears. All of the grief of life is going to be washed away. And passage goes on there. There's no hunger. There's no thirst. And in this life, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. David talks about, as a deer pants for the waters, his soul pants after God. And there's a yearning for something that is lacking in our life. There's not going to be that hunger. There's not going to be thirst. It's going to be fully satiated. The Lamb will be in the midst of the throne. He will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We will have perfect shepherding. I didn't write all those in here, but what a promise. It's a promise for life, let alone for eternity. The Lord is my shepherd. That's one of the facts of our relationship. He will lead us, He will guide us, and He will give us perfect shepherding throughout all of eternity. You know, we sit here and maybe wonder, what are we going to do? Eternity's a really long time. You know, we're not going to be without a guide. He's going to tell us what we need to do, and He's going to lead us to living waters. It's not like we're going to be dissatisfied in some way. We have great expectations. Psalm 16 and verse 11, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. 1 Corinthians 2:9, okay, unimaginable blessings. You know, we can't sit here and contemplate eternity and figure out how we can be satisfied with eternity because it hasn't entered into our mind. It's nothing in our worldly, earthly experience. We have nothing to draw upon. We cannot comprehend it because it's never entered our mind what we have in store for us. Psalm 31:19, goodness that has been laid up for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13, He will descend, He will call us home, He raptured, and those that have already passed away will be brought back to life. Romans 8, verse 11, will give life to your mortal bodies. John 5:29. Will come forth to the resurrection of John 11, 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 57. We've borne the image of the earthly man, Adam, out of the dust of the earth. Come from that, but now that we're born, we will one day of the heavenly Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 2 Corinthians 4:14. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. A number of promises here for those who overcome, and you go to 1 John and see how John uses that overcoming. It is the faith that has overcome. It is it's not in a category of unusual circumstance. Those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have continued to walk faith in Him, not demonstrating that they were never saved by turning back to the thing. And so here, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior are overcomers. Revelation 2 and verse 7, Tree of Life, chapter 2, verse 11. Okay, he's not going to be hurt by the second death. That's being cast into the lake of fire. Verse 17, we look at these things. Some of them we don't entirely understand or know what they're talking about. But he's telling us, giving us a slight insight into our relationship in heaven. It's going to be satisfied. We're eating. There is a white stone given to us with our name on it. We don't know what that is. We think maybe it goes back to the breastplate that the priest would wear, and they had on that breastplate those stones that represented the different tribes. Well, we're going to be standing in the presence of God, representing ourselves in the presence of God. So we'll kind of have our own name tag. That may be, it may be something completely different that we don't comprehend. Verse 26, given power over the nations. Chapter 3 and verse 5, we'll have our names confessed in heaven. We'll have white garments. Verse 13, yeah, I think I went verse 12. Yeah, Okay, so there we have, he'll be a pillar in the temple. He's not going to go out anymore from the presence of God. Write on him the name of God. Verse 21, chapter 21 and verse 7. Inherit all things. We have great precious promises for life. What can man do to us? If God is for us, who can hold fast to these promises?